Beloved congregation, as a Christian church, we are biblical people. We are bound by the Holy Scriptures. Everything we do and everything we teach as a church is under the authority of the Bible, the Word of God. Holy Scriptures is our absolute authority, and we accept nothing that's contrary to Scripture. And we confess that the God of the Scriptures is our God and our ruler. And sometimes we ask very specific questions about this God. Children, think about this question with me. Where is God? Where is He? What about if we all had an assignment this week to search the Bible to find the answer to that question? That means all of us would have to read our Bible from Genesis 1, verse 1, all the way through Revelation 22, the last verse, and to find all the scripture references that tell us where is God, and to put them all together and come up with a statement, where is God? See, we know what that the answer to that is, don't we? Where is God? He's here. He's everywhere present. We know that. And yet I wonder how many of us could point out to a verse in the Bible that teaches that. Could you? That's what our confessions help us to do. See, we could ask, has there ever been anyone who's taken that question and searched the Bible from cover to find out the answer to that question? And sure enough, in church history, we have people who did that. And they've summarized their findings, and they're called creeds and confessions and symbols of the faith. The creeds deal with the Christian church's core beliefs, like the Trinity. Every Sunday afternoon, we recite the Apostles' Creed together. There's also the Nicene Creed, which we heard last night, and there's the Athanasian Creed. And all those creeds are accepted by Christian churches. The Roman Catholic Church accepts the Apostles' Creed, as do we. And there are people in this world who say, I don't need creeds. I have no creed but Christ. And they think that's quite commendable, but it's really not. Because when you ask them, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? And they will tell you, I believe that He is the Son of God. And the moment they say, I believe, they're telling you what their creed is. Because the word creed means I believe. It comes from a Latin word that means that. So in the Reformed Church, we also have creeds, and we also are confessional. We're all very much familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. We know there's also the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort. One of our daughters got married to a sailor in the U.S. Navy. And they were stationed in San Diego, California. And they attended a little URC church plant there. And we went to visit them, and we went to church with them. And this church was made up of a number of people who were from all ethnic backgrounds. They had come to this little church. They'd come to the Reformed faith. They'd come to faith in Christ. And they were so excited. And they asked us, how long have you known the Reformed faith? How long have you known these confessions? And we said, well, all our life. We grew up with them. Well, don't you just love them? Aren't you excited? And I tried to pretend to be excited, but really, I'd never been excited about our confessions. Have you? But that moment, I became excited. What I saw in these people, how enthusiastic they were about the confessions, because they so beautifully summarized the teachings of the Scriptures. And when I got home to Jordan, Ontario, I said to the elders there, would it be okay with you if when I finished the Heidelberg Catechism, that I would do a series of sermons on the Belgic Confession? And they okayed that for me to do that. And now the consistory here at Cornerstone Church has agreed for me to do the same here. So today we begin our treatment of the Belger Confession. And the goal of this series of sermons is to know what we believe and why we believe it. And then to knowing what we believe and why we believe it, how does that affect the way we live in this world? There'll be topical sermons. So not based on a particular text like this morning. It won't be just based on Psalm 37 or Mark 6 verses 1 through 17 or whatever, but topical sermons. The topic of today's sermon will be, there is only one God. So with that, we're going to begin this series of sermons, and we're going to look at Article 1 today of the Belgic Confession. You can find it on page 6 in the back of your Psalter book. I would urge you to open up your Psalter book and to read it with me after I read the text that goes with it, which is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There, his understanding is unsearchable. And then Article 1, there is one only God. We believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Now, those are words that have been compiled by men, but they're drawn from the scriptures. You'll notice all the scripture references right below it. There's 15 of them there, 15 proof texts for that statement. But there are many more texts in the Bible. And I will be quoting many Bible texts this afternoon without drawing attention to the fact that I'm doing that. Okay, so here's our theme. There is one only God. First of all, we believe and we confess him. And then we want to see what kind of a God he is. And thirdly, consider how this impacts the way we live. We believe with the heart and we confess with the mouth. That's how you know that this is a confession of faith. This is the language of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian believer is obligated to believe and to confess the truth of the gospel. Being a Christian and confessing faith are inseparably connected. They're both necessary for salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the first truth that a Christian believes and confesses is that God exists. He who comes to God must believe that he is. And God is self-existence. He needed no one to create him or to bring him into being. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's an overflowing fountain of all good. Let us remember to confess this God reverently and with a heart full of awe for this great and awesome God. Isaiah said, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, him you shall fear, let him be your dread. It's the kind of God we're talking about this afternoon. Let us confess this God, praying that he will give us wisdom. that he will illumine our minds to enable us to know him and to know him rightly and to reverently confess him. So we pray, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. We believe with the heart and we confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God. Notice that it is we all believe with the heart. We all confess. Not we feel that there is one God or we completely understand this God. No, we all believe with the heart. And we confess with the mouth. But how can our infinite minds comprehend this, or our finite minds, how can they comprehend an infinite being called God? One of Job's friends said to him, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty?" There is only one simple and spiritual being which we call God. Simple means he can't be broken down into various parts and pieces. Everything that is in God is God himself. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God. So we confess there is one only God. The Jewish people teach their children every morning to recite Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and following, and that begins with the words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And they recite that every morning. That's their confession of faith every morning. "And you shall worship the Lord your God and love him with your whole heart and your whole being." In the New Testament, it's this way: to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. We know there is only one God. And this God is completely independent. He needs no one. He needs nothing. This God knows all things. And this God is the Almighty. He says, I am he. And there is no God besides me. And all true Christians believe in this God with the heart and confess him with the mouth. Oh, how we should then never trust anything besides this one God. The psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." Oh, let all people who confess this God be united and like-minded. Finally, Peter says, "All of you, be of one mind." And why do we believe and confess this one God? Because if we don't, we're not saved. Or you could put it the other way around. We confess this one God, and we believe in him because we are saved. By faith, through grace, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What kind of a God is this? Our second thought, our God is a spiritual being. Jesus said, "God is spirit," with a capital S. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit, the little s, and truth. Well, since God is a spiritual being, children, then he has no body. And yet our God often speaks in the Bible as having an arm, the arm of God, it says, or the eye of God, or God's feet. And God does that so that our human minds are, because they're so limited and our grasp is so weak, that only in this way can we have even a limited understanding of our God as a spiritual being. He is invisible. He's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And that means we cannot possibly ever make any image of him. We can't even imagine him. We can't compare him to anyone or anything we know. We read that in Isaiah 40. To whom then will you liken God? Or to what likeness will you compare to him? Well, this God is 100% independent. He exists of himself. He is the one of whom is written in Revelation, who is and who was and who is to come. He is the spring of all life. And we are called to live as people who serve a spiritual being. God is spirit, and true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So if this God is spirit, then what does it mean for us to worship him in spirit and in truth? How can we do that? Well, it's when we are united with body and soul in the service of our God, remembering that we are bought with a price. And therefore, Paul says, we glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. When our goal in life is God's service, that is spiritual, not carnal. When our purpose is to glorify God, not bypassing our minds, but when our mind and our emotions and our will are all united to serve this God, then we do things in the Spirit. Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. So we worship this God in spirit and in truth when we are one with Christ by faith, because worship is a spiritual activity. It flows from the heart. It flows from the soul. And it's done according to what God's word tells us in truth. When we in Christ daily deny ourselves, presenting ourselves to the Lord to serve him, then we begin to long for heaven, where everything is spiritual. Then, as we just sung from Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That ever been the cry of your soul? Longing to be with this God whom we confess. He reveals himself in the holy word of God. He has all these characteristics, those perfections of God whereby he always exists. He's the God without a beginning and without an end. We believe and confess that he is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He has no beginning. We can't even imagine that. He existed before all things. God is without time. There's no such thing as earlier or later or past or future. God is without end, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever. What a comfort that is. For a believer in this world, this God is my God before the world was, and he always will be. Oh, how often we care so much for our perishing, temporary little homes on this earth, and we care too little about our eternal home reserved in heaven by this God, with this God. He is eternal, and we believe and we confess that he is incomprehensible. The angels can't comprehend God. Human beings can't comprehend God. Elihu said to Job, behold, God is great and we do not know him. We cannot comprehend his being. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? We can't comprehend him in his works of creation. We can't comprehend him in his works of salvation. No wonder that Paul says, oh, the depths of the wisdom, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? But since we cannot comprehend the God whom we confess. How should we live? How does this impact the way we live? Well, let us never question God's wise dealings with us in our lives. Let us never pry into matters that He has not revealed to us in His holy word. Let's always stand in awe of His ways and of His works. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. We all believe and confess, don't we, that He is invisible, that He's the one whom no man has seen nor can see. And though He is invisible, yet He sees all things, visible and invisible things. And still Scripture says, some people have seen the Lord by means of visions or dreams or appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, like when God appeared to Abram when he's sitting by the tree, or by looking to Christ by faith, or by looking to God by faith through the lens of the Scripture. But remember, we see things now in a mirror, dimly. But then, day is coming, face to face. We believe that this God is not only invisible, but He is immutable. And that means He is unchangeable. This God cannot change. He always remains who He is, what He is, without change. You see that so clearly in His covenant dealings with His people. At the Bible study last week, we considered this verse from Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, referring to God's oath and God's promise, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us may have a strong consolation. This God is unchangeable. You see it in how He fulfills His promises. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You see it in His unchanging love for His children. Who could possibly say, I have loved you with an everlasting love? That also means an unchangeable love. So that believers respond, and we have known and we believe the love that God has to us. How should we live? As believing in the unchanging God. Oh, let us be confident in casting our cares on the living God. Because even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. We are constantly changing, but our Lord is unchangeable. And not only is He unchangeable, we believe and confess that He is infinite. Solomon said to the Lord, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. We cannot measure God. He is everywhere. He can't be contained by any created thing. He is almighty. He is everywhere present with His very being. Remember the question at the beginning? Where is God? Here's one scripture reference. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And the implied answer is nowhere. Because God is everywhere present. How should we live as finite believers in this infinite God? Oh, let us go about our daily work, wherever it is, whether at home or at school or on the job site, conscious of His presence, reminding ourselves God is now here. And let's be content with the Lord's dealings and His leadings in our lives, knowing that God's help and God's grace are always present, even when we are at our weakest. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. We believe and confess that he is almighty. What he said to Abraham, I am the almighty God. How must we understand this? How can we know what almightiness is? Well, let's think about it as being irresistible and applying to everything. With God, Jesus said, all things are possible. God can do more than what we see him do. He can do more than what he does. Jesus said one time, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God is able to do that. He didn't do it, but he could. But he doesn't do anything against his own decree. He will never go contrary to his truth. He cannot lie. He won't do anything that's not orderly. He never contradicts himself. So how should we as believers live with this almighty God? Peter says, do this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let us seek all our strength to do whatever we have to do in this God alone. And in all circumstances, as we heard this morning, let us trust in the Almighty God, the King of Kings, who has thousands of ways to help us. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. We all believe and we confess that this God is perfectly wise. In Hannah's song, it says, the Lord is a God of knowledge. Job says, with him is wisdom, strength, counsel, and understanding. And John wrote, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. No one can tell God anything that he does not already know. How then should we live as people who believe and confess this wise God? Oh, let us seek our wisdom and our understanding from this God alone. He's the one who says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let us rejoice in our hearts that this perfectly wise God knows us. Let it be for our comfort when we are falsely accused at times, my God knows. In our spiritual warfare, in our sorrow about sin, our God knows all. That is a comfort to the Lord's people. And we all believe and confess that he is just. Being just means that he approves good deeds and he disapproves evil deeds. He rewards good, he punishes evil. And yet he delights in mercy. For believers, he rewards good in Christ. It will always be the reward of grace because he delights in Christ, and so do believers. We also believe the rewarding justice of God. He rewards all the good works of his saints. Now, it's in Hebrews 6:2. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He will not forget. That's another way of saying he will remember your good works, dear believers. And he will remember them because he worked them in you. We believe and confess the punishing justice of God too. We believe it when the Bible says the Lord avenges and is furious. He reserves wrath for his enemies. We all believe and we confess that our God is good. Our God is goodness itself. Sometimes you ask somebody if they need anything else and say, no, I'm good. How lightly we use that word good. God is goodness itself. He is always good. He always does good. And included in his goodness is his love for his people. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we of all people should be called the children of God. His goodness is shown by his grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. See his goodness in his mercy. How patient he is with us. Do you not know, beloved, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Not only do we believe and confess that our God is good, but we all believe and confess that he is the overflowing fountain of all good. A fountain. Zechariah wrote of a fountain that shall be opened for sin and uncleanness. That is the fountain of Christ's blood. Jeremiah said that God is the fountain of living waters. The psalmist wrote, for with you is the fountain of life. In Scripture, a fountain is a spring giving overflowing waters. A fountain in the Bible does not depend on local rains to supply it with water. And a fountain is accessible to all. And in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the overflowing fountain of all good, is accessible to all. He's the fountain who sends forth healing waters to nourish those who drink by faith from him. They built a new library once in Chilliwack, BC, when we lived there. And one of the features that they built there was a fountain right in front of the library. And that thing was never supposed to stop. I don't know if it ever did or not, but it didn't while we lived there. We went to the library one day. We had a little girl with us, our little daughter. And she just stood there in amazement. And she said, and again, and again. And again, she couldn't get over it. It didn't stop. It just kept on coming. And that's what our God is, an overflowing fountain of good. It doesn't stop. There's no end to it. There's no limit to it. His goodness to all those who believe in him and who trust in him alone. Believing and confessing such a God, how should we now live? Oh, beloved, let us live in gratitude. Let it show in everything we say and do how we are so thankful to this infinite, incomprehensible God. Imagine he has chosen to reveal something of himself to us. He's given us his word. Let us examine ourselves, whether we know this God as our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Well, we're dealing here this afternoon with a confession of faith. Is that true for all of us? Well, we confess here, we all believe with the mouth, and we all confess with the heart. This God, can we be sure that we know and confess this God as our God? Yes, we can. The person in whom this is true, the person for whom these things are true, has a very low view of himself and a high view of God in and through Christ Jesus. When this person reads Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, where Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. That person says, I know that. That's me. I am an unclean person, a person of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This person is being conformed into the image of this God, becoming like this God, becoming like Christ, and has a right view of the world and its systems and of God and Christ and his people. This person will, with Moses, esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in this world. This person knows this God in Christ Jesus by a personal Christian experience, not just by hearsay. Now we believe, said the men at the well to the woman, not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you know him that way? Because you have heard him by faith through the preaching of the Word of God. Such persons seek and desire to walk according to God's revealed will. And therefore, they want to be imitators of this God as dear children. Dear believers, let it be our greatest goal, our chief desire, our ultimate delight to know this God, to love this God, to enjoy this God, both now and forever. And let's not rest until we can honestly say with Asaph in the Old Testament, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let us prayerfully and reverently make use of all of God's attributes as they're listed here in Article 1. He's eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. And in all circumstances of life, let us lean hard on this God. And let us depend on him and trust his word, and trust his son, and believe his word. And let us long more for heaven, where our knowledge of God and his attributes will be full. As Paul writes, for now we know in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So our knowledge now is so limited. One day, dear believers, it will be perfected. And then we shall know him as he is. Amen.